last week, and this actually was going to be the first whole first part, and it's just too much to be a whole first part. So it wound up being the part of a first part. And just to, was everybody who was not here, was anybody not here last? Okay, I want to make sure, because if you aren't, I'm just going to briefly just kind of go over last week so I can pull it together for everybody. Okay, this is stopping the bleeding. And before you can do anything else, before you can work on your anger issues, before you can work on addictions, before you can work on hurt, before you can work on anything, you have to work on self-esteem. That's the number one thing you have to work on. Without that, you'll find yourself in a jam. So, God has so much for us to experience in this life. I'm reading from the outline here. I'm getting ready to go off the outline, but I'm on it right now. God has so much for us to experience in this lifetime, and He has provided so much for each one of us. It's amazing what He's done for us. He's provided a way in every situation that we find ourselves in. And so many times we get harmed by circumstances, and if not handled correctly, we can bleed or bleed to death. Now again, I remember that's a cool thing on watching the cowboy movie, and the guy's shot, and they'll go, "Do we need to go get him?" We said, "No, if we just sit here and keep him blocked, he'll bleed out." I remember hearing that in all these cowboy movies, they're bleeding out. Or you're watching Rambo or something, and say, "You better do something, you're going to bleed out." Well, of course, there's people that come to this church every Sunday that are bleeding and nobody knows. It's just a slow drip of blood, and it's taken their life away, their spiritual life. Matter of fact, it's emotional, mental, and spiritually, they're bleeding. And we need to find what God says, apply it, and stop the bleeding. As an EMT, the first thing I was taught of when I came up on the situation, the first thing I did was I established consciousness. I had to holler, "Hey, can you hear me? Hey, can you hear me? Hey," and they checked you in the state. You had to do this stuff, and you as a medic, See, you have to establish consciousness. You establish heartbeat, and you establish breathing. Okay, but you got to look for breathing. Then you look for bleeding, and you got to have these things going. But if you don't stop the bleeding, a person can bleed out. No matter how good you're trying to help them, if you don't stop the bleeding, they will bleed out. So here it is. I was going to talk a little bit last week about self-esteem and self-image. Now there is a difference in self-esteem and self-image, I like this. Self-image is the sum of all knowledge about your. Self-image is the sum of all knowledge about yourself, and self-esteem is more of an attitude. So let's just watch this. Self-image is the sum total of all knowledge and information you have about yourself. It includes your gender, your name, your personality, physical appearance, race, likes, dislikes, beliefs, your social history, nationality, school and family, career, accomplishments, failures, skills, and talents. How many here has got their doctorate degree? If about five guys walked in here with their doctorate degree right now, especially if they said, I've seen these guys at the emergency room, they've got their, I saw the guy today, not only did he have his MD, he had a PhD. He's a bad dude. He had a PhD in pharmacology, and he had an MD in medical, and he was just an awesome dude. I mean, he just had all this stuff flow. You could see the knowledge flowing out of his head when he walked. He was just shaking it to flow out. All right. Well, again, if you get around somebody that has less training than you've had and less education than you have, then when you're around them, your self-image may be higher. But you get around somebody that you esteem higher in knowledge or higher, like if President Bush come in here right now, or Donald Trump, President Trump coming here right now, okay, we would feel a little different than if just somebody came off the street. So again, your self-esteem and self-image, that's right, and that could be high or low, amen, or at the same time, but yourself. Your self-image, here's what it is. Self-image answers this question. Who am I? The self-image. Who am I? It will change depending on who you're around. It will change in the circumstances. If you're a place where, you know, like people going into PCS and your department knew what they were doing, your self-image is high because you knew what you were doing, but then you wound up going to Fountain Power Boat, or you know about boats. Just think, all right, Wayne, what's something you don't know anything about? Is there anything out there? I don't either. I was going to say, is there? That is so cool, Wayne. I love it. Think of something. Make up something that you don't think. Brain surgery. All right. So now, if you went in there and then you saw somebody and you walked in and they told you, go ahead and cut that skull open and start operating, what would you feel like? That's right. What I'm trying to say is, though, if you're at PCS, oh, yeah, we got this. You know, I remember when I was working engineering at Procter & Gamble, I come by my old department, and this big old three-story machine is down. And they're working on it, and they don't even know what, honestly, the people that were doing it did not really know what they were doing. They didn't know how to, Wayne, and you'll know about it, sequential timers and sequential limit switches. This thing had a lift bit. It went up and down. As it was doing its thing, it would make things happen. All things were happening, but it all was by a sequential limit switch, and the change had dropped. And so it was out of sequence, and everything was going crazy. I come by in a nice sweater, and I come by in white jeans. And my old boss man saw me, and he hollered, "Help!" And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "This thing is down, and these guys don't know what they're doing." And I wanted to go, "Okay, I'll see you later," because I knew it was going to be messy. But instead, I walked over there, and was I scared of it? The only thing I didn't want to do was get messy, because I had on stuff that my wife would kill me if I'd have come home with grease on. But again, the same way. But now, if I'd have gone to a brain surgeon, and he told me to jump in and start cutting, no. You know what I'm saying? It ain't going to happen. So, who am I? And that does depend on where you're at. And then self-esteem is when you think about all the things you add up, is something good, bad, worthy, or unworthy. So it answers the question, am I good enough? So self-image says, who am I? Self-esteem is, am I good enough? And a lot of people have a lot of problems with that. And I seem to, as part of what I do as a counselor, I'm in this all the time, trying to help people get past that. So now, let's go ahead just quickly so we can get back into the night. When God made you, he equipped you with talents and abilities that are uniquely yours. It's up to you to discover these talents and use them, but the world will encourage you to do otherwise. Remember, we talked about it last week, and y'all that weren't here, here's the question. How old do you think you are how do you think a person is usually? How do you think a person is when they really stop creative thinking or they stop original thinking? How do you think they are? This is proven. You guess? 5. What am I talking about by creative? And I'm talking about as soon as a kid goes to school, he starts hearing, you can't do it this way, you got to do it this way. His peer pressure, all this stuff. You're still original thinker. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the workplace, in the thing. You spend the next few years being kind of put down, then you got to come back up. Okay? And the average man dies. Listen to this. The average man dies at 25. He just isn't buried until 70, 75 years old. About 25 years old, you just kind of go with the flow. Now, people like Wayne or people like y'all guys, me, we don't go with the flow. And so, you know, I didn't die at 25. But I've got people I know that they're just going with the flow. They're just, you know, and a dead fish can swim downstream. Did you know that? A dead fish can swim downstream. So anybody can follow the stream, but it takes the mighty salmon to go up against the stream. Okay? And we got a lot of salmons in here. All right. So here we go. Maintaining a healthy self-image is a matter of doing 3 things. Number 1, obeying God, which produces a clear conscience. We talked about that. Thinking healthy thoughts, which produces a healthy conscience. One's clear, one's healthy, and finding a purpose for life that pleases your Creator produces a powerful conscience. That's where we stopped last week. The following common sense, biblically based tips can help you build the kind of self-image and the kind of life that you and God can be proud of. So number 1, watch this. This is so simple. Learn to do the right Wow. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Some of this stuff's so simple like falling off a log, but then you think about it. It's so simple that sometimes it escapes us. Do the right thing. Even if nobody else is doing the right thing, it's okay to do the right thing. If everybody else, you know, my mom would say, if they jumped off the cliff, would you jump off the cliff? No, mama. Yeah, you would. Okay, mama. Do the right thing. If you're misbehaving, how can you possibly hope to feel good about yourself? That's pretty awesome. It's pretty strong. That's strong, but it's awesome. But it is, okay? So Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. If you're misbehaving, if you're involved in stuff that, watch this. If you're fighting to keep doing stuff that Jesus died for, then you got a problem. And it'll tear your conscience. All right. Number two. Watch what you think. Your inner voice is, in reality, your inner critic. You need to tone down the criticism now. Train yourself to begin thinking thoughts that are more rational, more accepting, and less judgmental. Philippians 4:8, finally, my brothers, whatsoever things are true, what are noble, what are just, what are pure, what are lovely, what are of a good report, if there be any virtue in these things, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Number three. And this is what I try to do all the time. Now, as a pastor, I'm around a bunch of people. When people find out I'm a pastor, I get around even more people. Because people, honestly, there's people out there that are hurting, and they're scared to go anywhere. They're scared to talk to anybody. And if they feel like you're trustworthy, or they know somebody that said that you're trustworthy, then they don't mind unloading on you. Okay? And that's fine. What I was going to say is, though, spend time with boosters, not critics. Are your friends putting you down or lifting you up? If all your friends do is put you down, you need to find some new friends. I want to get around people. When I was at Fountain, when I got people in my department, I tried to hire people that knew more than I did. I tried to hire people that were smarter than me. Somebody asked me one time, said, aren't you concerned that one of those guys will take your job? I said, no, I'm concerned I'll lose my job. If everybody that I hire or work in my department is not as smart as I am. You know why? Because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And if all you're going to do is find dummies to work for you, then you're going to have to come up with all the answers. You're going to have to do all the stuff. And so I tried to find people. You know what I did? We had four engineers, and I knew which one could do what. What was their best department? And this is something I learned from John Wooden. John Wooden, who was awesome, 88 straight games, 7 national championships. They said, how in the world do you keep doing this? He said, I know how to put people in their place. Not like I give them a piece of my mind, put them in their place. John Wooden would take people and like Jabbar, it was Jabbar, but the Sky Hood. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, yeah. He put him where he could always do that skyhook. He said, I don't care if you do anything else. I want you to do that skyhook. Okay, he took all those guys, and the guys, if the guy was good at certain things, that's what he did. When I coached basketball, that's what I did. I took the guys that were better at certain positions. I said, I want you to stay right here. I want you to handle this, and that's it. Matter of fact, the tallest guy on the team, him and D.C., he was the center, and D.C. was my power forward. And I told that center, although he thought he was the greatest one out there, he wasn't. But he was good at that under that net. He was very good under the net. So I said, I want you under the net. His daddy was one of the coaches. And one day he got crazy. He grabbed the ball and said, I want you to pass the ball. I don't want you to just grab the ball and go in. I want to pass it and make healthy passes, though. And he went in, and for about four or five balls, he decided he was the team. He was all over the place shooting and this and that. And he was just, and people were going, and he was over here. Yeah. I looked over at his daddy. His daddy said, it's okay. So I hollered, hey! I said, sit that bench. He said, but did you see how good I was playing, coach? I said, no, you were not playing team ball. Sit the bench. He said, but I said, no buts. What did I tell you to get? He said, under the net. I said, where were you at? He said, everywhere else. I said, well, then you sit that bench until you think about it. When you think about it, I'll put you back in. And so he sat down for about a quarter. And then he started going, coach, I think I got it. Coach, I think I got it. And then from then on out, he stayed under there, and he was awesome. He was the best rebounder we had. But you put people where they belong, where they do best at. If you put people, if you take a person where their strength is at and put them in their weak area, then they're going to stay frustrated and they're going to do substandard work. But if you take a person in their strength and put them in their strength areas, they're going to give you some awesome work, and their strength is going to multiply. And so the same way I did with the guys at Fountain. So people knew when we had things going on. They go, I know, boss. You want me to go over there? And I said, don't call me boss. Call me David. It's just, okay, boss. Okay. I said, listen, go over there. And they go, I know. I always go over there. And I said, you know why you go over there? And they said, why do I go over there? I said, because if they go over there, they're not going to do what you can do. You go over there, and if you go where they go, you can't do what they're doing. So we always, and you know what? Our department excelled because you put people in their place. Same way, watch, I'll let you get in here. Hold on. But what I was going to say is, the same way with it, you got to get in your strengths and work in there. Psalm 1:1-3 says, how well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't sling along dead end road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture every day, night. You are a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fruit, fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. Mm-hmm. Well, and here's this last one. This is the hardest one. If somebody has low self-esteem, they'll wind up being a perfectionist. They won't cut themselves any slack. They won't cut anybody else any slack. There's a difference in doing a job well and being a perfectionist. There was a time when I was a perfectionist, and I realized what was going on, I stopped. I've worked with some perfectionists. Strive for excellence, but not confuse it with perfection. Ecclesiastes 11:4-6 says, when the clouds are full of water, it rains. When the winds blow down a tree, it lies where it falls. Don't sit there watching the wind. Do your own work. Don't stare at the clouds. Get on with it. Stick to it until evening without watching the clock. You never know from one moment to the next how your work will turn out in the end. Now here's something I'm going to talk to you about perfection. You say, well, I don't know if I'm a perfectionist. Have you ever wondered if you're a perfectionist? Or tended to have the tendencies? Let me put it this way. Have you ever wondered if you had the tendencies to be a perfectionist? Here you go. Ready? If you have, watch this. If you have, this is the degree. If you have one of them, maybe not so. But if you got two, you're pushing it. If you got three, you're well on your way. If you got all of them, okay? And it may not just be, watch this now. Here's what I've noticed about people that are perfectionists. Sometimes they're only perfectionists with certain people, themselves and certain other people, because they hold that person to a higher standard. I've seen parents that not hold their children to that standard, but they hold their husband or wife to that standard. Or they hold their brother or sister to that standard, but they don't hold their husband. You know what I'm saying? There's certain people that don't hold to that standard. And there's some people that hold everybody to the standard. But here it goes. Anybody ever had a all or nothing thinking? It's all or nothing. High achievers, they tend to set high goals and they work toward them. But a person that's all or nothing, it's like this. They will accept nothing less than perfection. Almost perfect is a failure. I heard people tell Sierra when they come in second place at a state tournament, second place, said, you're just second loser. You're first loser. First loser? you made it all the way to the States, and you played, you had to win two, and I was there. You had to win two games, and they played one, they won, the other one, they won. The next game, the other team barely, it looked like Sierra's team was going to win, but instead, the other team barely squeezed one run in on them. And so somebody told them they were first losers. That's a perfectionist. That's right. And also, this all or nothing too is sometimes with our spouses, this is bad. Sometimes with our spouses, I think it's blowing on my, yeah, it's blowing on my microphone. I've seen this with people do this with their spouses, is their spouse can do 10 things right, well above average for that person, their spouse. But that same spouse that just did 10 things right, did one thing wrong, and it canceled out the other 10. You know what that's called? All or nothing. You want to hurt somebody's feelings? Let them do 10, 15, 20 things right, and they do one thing wrong. And not have to be really that wrong. And all of a sudden it cancels out everything else. That's all or nothing. No, they do the same at Fountain. I've watched people at Fountain get an attaboy in the morning and fired that afternoon. Yeah. All right. Secondly. So first, all or nothing thinking. If you know somebody that's like that, then just know that they have perfectionist tendencies. And if you're like that, I'm not asking who is, don't raise a hand. Or if you know somebody, don't raise your hand. And if you know they're sitting beside you, please don't raise your hand. All or nothing. And what I've seen is an all or nothing person, again, because of the perfectionist, they're holding this person to the perfectionist level, and this person they don't. So this person can do 25 wrongs and do one right, and they're Saint Joseph. And this person can do 25 rights and one wrong, and he's just the devil himself. All or nothing. And it's sad, but it happens. And it makes the person that excels not to want to excel, because they're thinking, why do I even try? If I do 25 rights and I've done one wrong, and now I'm treated like, you know, and I'll sit here and watch this and do 25 wrongs and he's done one right, you know. But again, all or nothing is you're always wrong and you're always right. Although that one does all the right things and that one does all the wrong things. So you gotta watch that. Number two, critical eye. A perfectionist is far more critical of themselves and others. I mean, this is something I had to work on when I got, Procter & Gamble taught me a lot. And as I grew there, I learned a lot. And we had a team concept, and it was just awesome. But when I went to Fountain years later, not only had I grown, but I'd grown a lot even through the ministry. And so in the Fountain, I saw some perfections there, and they were so critical. I mean, it's like, honestly, you didn't even want to be around them, because you knew as soon as you started talking to them about something, it was going to be tough. It was going to be, you know, you walk away from them, you feel like you just carried a 30-pound weight on your shoulder in and carried a 70-pound weight out, because you dreaded going in, you know, because they were so critical about everything. And so that critical eye, if you know somebody's got all or nothing thinking and they're very critical, those two right there, I'm going to tell you, they might not be a perfectionist, but they're not far from it. Okay? Number three, push versus pull. High achievers tend to be pulled toward their goals by a desire to achieve them. But a perfectionist, on the other hand, tends to be pushed toward their goals by fear of not reaching them, and thinking that anything less than this, I've failed. So, are you being pulled or do you push? Are you being pulled because you're excited and think we can do something awesome? Or are you being pushed because you think if you don't do this right, you're nothing? You're nobody. You don't live up to what you think you should be. So again, all or nothing thinking, critical eye, push versus pull. Matter of fact, I want you to think about this. I tell DC this many, many times, and he'll tell me now at work, he'll tell me this, and that is, son, you can pull a rope a whole lot better than you can push it. So if you're going to try to get your guys working for you, pull the rope. Don't push it. All right? Number four. Is this stuff good? Isn't this good stuff? And if you think about it, it'll make you stop and think about yourself too. When I think about this, I'm going, Lord, please, Lord, help me get rid of my perfectionist tendencies at times. I don't have perfectionist tendencies all the time, but when I get around another perfectionist, here's what it does. If you're not a perfectionist, but you work with perfectionists, it has a tendency to drag you into it. If your spouse is a perfectionist, it'll drag you into it. Because you're trying to, well, am I doing good enough now? Is this good enough? Blah, 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 blah. All right. So, unrealistic standards. A perfectionist's goals are not even reasonable. While high achievers set their goals high and even have fun reaching for those goals, the perfectionist sets some of the craziest mess. You know, I think about, I used to watch them at Fountain, and I'd watch the perfectionists make some of the stupidest goals, and I'd go, y'all are ruining your team. And they go, why? We got to get something done. I said, yeah, but if you don't ever set a goal that they can reach, then they'll never think they're going to never reach a goal, and they'll think they're nothing. I said, you got to make a goal, make them stretch, but it's got to be obtainable. You got to make sure it's attainable. And then they will work themselves. They'll work hard for you if they know they can make this goal, but they got to stretch for it. No. And Mr. Fountain would come out, bless his heart. And whatever we do, we could spend months on a project. We call it the R Factor. And he'd come out and go, don't like it. Okay. Fix it. All right. What do you want to fix? I don't know. Just fix it. Okay. And Bill Chaffiner would tell me all the time, Bill would say, come here, David. Come to my office. I said, what, Bill? Because I was also a project engineer. And so I get these projects. He'd call me in and go, David, he used to tickle me. Bill would go put his arm around me and said, David, do you see this problem? I said, yeah, Bill, I see this problem. He says, do you think you can handle this for me? And I said, well, yeah, this is a reachable. He'd go, oh, just can you handle it for me? And I go, but what you want me to do? He says, I don't care, just handle it. And I go, but Bill, he says, I don't care, just handle it. Just handle it, David, handle it. And so I'd walk away and we'd be at the 8:30 meeting, at the management meeting, and they would ask, Bill, how are we coming to this project? And he'd look down at me, and I'd go, and he'd go, we got it under control. He didn't even know what I was doing. Yeah, I'll just. But, ma'am, because I saw what the problem was. I never, ever would go and hand them a problem without a solution. Ever. If you hand them a problem without a solution, pretty soon you're going to work yourself out of a job. You hand them a problem with a solution. And most of the time, I'd even go to my office. And if nothing else, I bought engineering paper, little engineering papers, grids, got grids on it. And if I see a problem, I'd go ahead and look at it. And I'd get some people to work in that department. I'd say, okay, you see this right here? And they go, yeah. I said, now, what do you think we should do there? And they go, well, I tell you what would be good is if we do this, this. I said, that sounds cool. It's like one day OSHA came in, unexpected, and we had our molds. We had to turn our molds up because these molds were so wide. When we put the molds up, they were 3 foot from the ceiling, three foot from the ceiling. And they come in and said, mm-mm. They need to be 3 foot from the light, not 3 foot from the ceiling. And they said, we're coming back in 30 days or 40 days, and we expect to be fixed. And so couldn't raise the ceiling. And so I looked at the molds and I talked with one of the guys from the metal shop, and he said, well, these things used to be made so they could be telescopic. He said, but they welded them up. And I said, well, can we untelescopic? Can we unweld them? Put them back so they could telescope them? He said, sure. So, and I saw the lights, and I said, it's still not going to give us enough room. But we got a foot to play with the lights. So when we got an electrician, I said, can you put those lights up a foot higher? He said, sure. So I walked into the CEO, and he says, what's wrong, David? I said, we got a problem. Ocean's going to get us. He said, why? I said, we got, our molds are too high. He says, well, how are we going to take care of it? We can't do anything. Everything's set in stone. I said, no, it's not. He said, what? I said, all we got to do is raise those lights 1 foot. They can drop the molds another foot and a half, and we got it covered. And he went, awesome, David. And then watch this. He didn't say we're going to carry it to a meeting. We're going to carry it somewhere. No, no, no. Because he carried a solution with the problem. He said, handle it. And I said, but this isn't my job. He said, it is now. I'm giving it to you. Handle it. And I said, but the other guys work in another department. He said, I don't care. Just go tell them they got to work overtime. I said, why don't you tell them? He says, I'm busy. You go tell them. So I went over to the metal shop and said, y'all working overtime Saturday. Went over to the electrician. Y'all works. You know what? It cost me a lot of biscuits. I felt so bad about it. I went to Hardee's on Saturday morning and bought a bunch of biscuits and come up and hand everybody a biscuit while they were working. But again, the problem I'm saying is unrealistic standards. There's so many people that set so many unrealistic standards for themselves, unrealistic, and they can't be met, and they just walk around, and a perfectionist is always expecting you to do better than you can do. Sometimes, Bethany, what did I tell you when you went to Charlotte? What was your favorite thing you say when you went to Charlotte? Baby, baby, not old baby. Made a big impact on you, didn't you? When you were trying to get everything under control and you were trying to get back together and they were trying to get you to think in a different way, at Dove's Nest, they would say, if you didn't get it all today, that's okay, as long as you're making progress in what they call it, baby. There you go. Baby steps. And so now when I'll be riding down the road and I'm going, I should have knew better than that. I've only done a little bit. I should have done, and Bethany will go, baby steps, Dad. Baby steps. 1 day at a time. There you go. And so, unrealistic standards, there is no baby steps. It's just go ahead and leap. And you know what happens? It winds up tearing everything up. Okay? And it ruins morale. So, if you know somebody's all or nothing, they got a critical eye, they push, and they've got unrealistic standards, they are a perfectionist. If they've got these, they are a perfectionist. If it is your boss, pray for them. Very, very, very micromanagers. All right. Focus on results. High achievers enjoy the process of chasing the goal as much or more than the actual attaining the goal. I love the journey just as much as getting there. Matter of fact, sometimes I get sad after I finally get there because I've enjoyed the journey. All right. But perfectionists, all they see is the goal and nothing else. And when they see the goal, there's a lot of baseball coaches and football coaches are perfectionists. All they see is the goal. And they don't think about their building lives along the way. And they're helping people. You know, remember telling you the story about when I was a basketball coach, this little fella, that they come from a very, very bad situation. And when he first started playing, well, he played with me for 3 years or 4 years. I was his coach for 3 or 4 years. And the last year I coached, I watched this guy just blossom and bloom. He blossomed and bloomed like you wouldn't believe. And somebody told me that his mother had died and that she'd been buried. I didn't even know it. If I'd known it, I'd have gone to try to do something. Said that that his mother had died and she was buried on game day. And so here we're having a game, and he comes walking in. And I said, not to say his name was Mike. I said, Mike, what are you doing here? Didn't your mama die? He said, yes, sir. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, if I'd have known, I'd have been there. I just didn't know. And he said, it's okay. I said, well, what are you here for tonight? He said, I'm here to play. And I said, are you sure? He says, I'm sure. I want to play, coach. I said, okay, start. And so he's starting. And I look over at the athletic director. This guy's starting. And the athletic director's looking at me with the evilest eyes. And I walked, or she walked over to me and she said, "You got a problem." I said, "I do." She said, "Yeah. See that guy on the field, Mike?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "He's not supposed to be playing." I said, "Why not?" I said, "Because he didn't go to school today." I said, "Excuse me, his mama died and they buried her today." I said, "This is very therapeutic for him to be out there tonight." She says, "I want him off the floor now." And I said, "I understand you're the athletic director, but I don't think you understand. His mama died and was buried today. He needs to be on the floor." And she said, "Get him off now." And this is in the first quarter. And so she said, "The rules are the rules are the rules. Follow them." And so she walks off. I said, "Okay." Mike looks at me and says, "Keep playing." And he played the whole first half. She got me at the beginning of the first quarter. I let him play the whole first half. When he got through playing, he come in. I said, "Do you know what the rules are at the school?" He says, "Yeah, coach, if I didn't come to school today, I don't play." I said, "I know." And I said, it stinks." I said, "But you played a half." He said, "I'm fine. I played the whole half. I'm tickled, coach." I didn't even take him out because I rotated the guys a lot. I never even rotated. I let him play the whole time. Never took him out. Just let him play. And that's the athletic director was sitting over there. She was like this, and she was a perfectionist, and she's sitting there, and she's steaming. You can see her hair starting to curl. Her hair was straight at the beginning. It's curling, and she got smoke coming out of her ears, and she's doing like this, and he keeps right on playing. At the end of the first half, when we go in for the halftime, and I said, "Is it okay to take you out now?" She says, "Oh, I'm fine, coach. Thank you so much. This has been awesome. I love it." I said, "Cool." I went back out, and I don't think she even talked to me anymore after that. Matter of fact, I know she didn't. For the rest of the year, she didn't talk to me. She was mad. But I said, "That's fine. That boy played." Praise God. Okay. Sometimes it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. All right. Your focus is, listen, remember, if you're a go-getter, you're going to chase, you're chasing the goal is just as fun as getting to the goal. But if you're a perfectionist, forget about hurting people's feelings. Forget about what you're doing. Forget about stepping on people. Just give me the goal. And that's a perfectionist. And then finally, a perfectionist gets depressed by unmet goals. Because that's what they're focusing on, that goal. They don't think about building people. They don't think that in this whole way, you know, people are growing. There's some good stuff coming from it. You know, I remember one time we had something going on. I can't even remember what it was now, but my team had to come in at 5 in the morning, and they worked till 5 in the afternoon. I came in at 5 in the morning. I worked till 10 for 2 weeks, and I was getting no overtime. They were. It was so aggravating, but I was there, and I had my people come together, and they came to me, and they said, "Hey, boss." I said, "What?" I said, "Don't call me boss." I said, "Okay, boss." I said, "Call me something else." I said, "Okay, dork." I said, "Okay, dork's okay." They said, "We took a vote." I said, "Took a vote about what?" They said, "You're working this today." I said, I know. They said, "We took a vote." I said, "You did?" They said, "Yeah, we quit." I said, "Y'all can't quit. We're having too much fun." They said, "No, we're not." And so they said, "Can you at least call and sit there? Can you at least go talk?" And the head man who was, the guy that actually trained Mr. Fountain. He was the guy that come in. He was in Florida. He would come in. Whenever he come in, things changed. And he came in. He was the one that had our team doing all this. And they said, "Can you please go talk to him and see if we can't cut us a little bit of slack?" I said, "Okay. If y'all promise not to quit, I promise to go talk to him." And they said, "Okay, we promise not to quit, boss." I said, "What did I say?" They said, "Okay, dork." I said, "All right." So, again, depressed by unmet goals. I don't like having goals not being met, but I know that you have to adjust that goal sometimes. Don't adjust the goal because people are lazy, but do adjust the goal if it's reachable, but it's just a little bit out of reach, and it's just a little bit out of reach, and you can tweak it a little bit and get it in their reach. And if you had to stretch for it, you can tweak it and get it in there. So, anybody know any perfectionists? I know a whole bunch of them. Amen. None of them are in here either. So don't look around and say, who's this talking about me? No, I'm talking about, I know a whole bunch of perfectionists. There's a bunch of them that were at Fountain. There was a bunch of them at Procter & Gamble. I know pastors that are perfectionists. And honestly, I, at one time, had some of these perfectionist traits, but I really really try hard not to have them anymore, because all it does is hurt. It does not. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's been good. Is this making sense? All right. Anybody got any questions, comments? Go ahead, Bethany. Okay. I knew that. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead. You got anything else? That's good. I mean, that's not good. You're riding down the road and I'll go do this. Beth, I've been telling Beth something for the 100th time. You know the guy in the band that plays the cymbals? And so she goes, I said, Bethany, I just got through telling you this. She says, I said, do you got this? She says, I got it, Dad. A few minutes later, we're not doing it. I said, why aren't you doing it? She said, doing what? I said, well, I just told you. Why'd you tell me? What? And so here's what I do. Watch. I just go, da 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 da. Oh, she's playing me. I know she is. As a many times she's played me, and I know it. Yes, sir. And the DC and Daniel played me too. And they still have a tendency to do it. But also, I think it was Vince Lombardi that said that if win is not important, why keep score? Yeah, I've heard exactly. If you leave it on the field, it don't matter. You're still winning. You know, it's like I've had DC come in and say, "Daddy, what happened?" I go, "You just got whipped." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Y'all stop that." I said, "There won't be one of them." He said, "There won't be one." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I was there saying y'all stop that." There was only one. I do remember the time. See, I coached their teams, except for soccer. I coached their teams in school, and that's the beauty that the Lord has done over the years. I got a chance to coach them in school and coach them in the leagues. And when DC went to high school at South Johnston, they did ask me to be the game film man. So I'd be up in the press booth, me and DC's mama and Bethany and Daniel be up in the press box, and I'd be following each play. And I remember one time DC got clipped. Two guys clipped him. And there's a reason why it's illegal. Because it'll hurt you. And he got hurt so bad that he had to be taken out of the game. He didn't know where he was at. And so I'm going along following. And DC was on I think it was a kickoff return or something. And I'm going along. And I'm following the ball. And I hear DC's mama scream. She remember 5-1, but Lord knows she could scream. She sounded like a siren on a fire engine. She screamed and she hollered, "No, you can't do that to my boy. No, no." And I'm still following the game ball. And then she's screaming. I'm going, I don't know what she's screaming about, but I got to keep following this thing. And after they caught the ball and I stopped the film, I turned around and looked, and there was DC laid back. I mean, he was laid back. Bless his heart. Okay. Matter of fact, I just tell my boys all the time, don't compete with other people. Compete with yourself. Make yourself better than you were yesterday. That's all. And you don't have to be Superman. Just be to you make yourself. If you're playing football. And when I was a defensive coach in football, and I said, I'd be in there when we were talking to the offense, and say, just give me 3-4 yards of play, 3-4 yards of play, keep first down. But if you know what, if you try to make a Hail Mary each time, you've lost it. When DC started his business, I said, son, he said, Daddy, I just can't see him getting these big jobs like I'm trying to get. I said, son, what are we doing football? He said, 4 yards. I said, well, then give me 4 yards. He went, oh, Daddy, that's awesome. Yeah. But being a perfectionist, you ain't got to build the Eiffel Tower every week. Don't be a perfectionist. Have high goals. Reach out for high goals. But do not be a perfectionist. Right? Go ahead. Okay. If you're going to go with the self, you want the question or do you want what it is? Self-image is when you sum up all the knowledge and information you have about yourself. It answers the question, who am I? And self-esteem answers the question, am I good enough? Identity and value, that's right. That's right. I wrote it right up here, identity and value. I didn't even say it. Good stuff. And a lot of people could do a whole lot more if they could find a way to realize, you know, they've been hurt one time too many. And unless the Lord changes, I'm working on it right now. Unless the Lord changes it, the name of the sermon this week is going to be, what do I do after the dust settles? So what do I do after the dust settles? So, everybody happy? And you know what? Say amen. Amen. Anybody a perfectionist? No. Anybody high achiever? Yes. Yes, amen. I hated all those years. I'd always hate working for a perfectionist, especially in engineering. A perfectionist in engineering will kill you. A perfectionist in the ball team will kill you. All right, let's say our prayers and then this. Do what? Okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. Keep. That's not being perfectionist, it's high standard. Over the lips and through the gums. They got tummy. Here it comes. Brother Wayne.